At this point in our reading, we have our Bible reading, our service, we have our Bible reading. Oh, there you go. And it's from Luke 11, verses 9 to 28. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will be very pleased to bring you one so you can follow our Bible reading. Luke 11 is found on page 1042. And let me explain that our habit as a church, if you're visiting, is to work our way through parts of the Bible. And recently we've been looking at a part of Luke's gospel where the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. We've been learning from what's called the Lord's Prayer. We're now going to read the last bit of what Jesus says about prayer and read on into an incident that followed his teaching about prayer. So we're going to start reading at verse 9, and the Lord Jesus is speaking. And he says this: "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." This is the word of God. You will find it helpful this morning to open the Bible again at Luke chapter 11, and you'll find that on page 1042. 1042. And turning there, let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are more eager to hear us pray than we are often eager to pray. But whether we're used to being in church or not, please this morning, give us ears to hear all that you want us to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At Christmas, someone gave me this book, I Never Knew That About London. Now, the person who gave it to me knows that I like wandering about London, exploring bits of London I've never been to before. And this book is full of interesting facts about London. For example, have you ever been to Bank Tube Station? Many of you, I'm sure, have. Well, did you know that underneath the pavement, there is the world's first municipal public lavatory, which was also the world's first underground public lavatory, opened in 1855. The charge was one old penny, which became the standard fee, and the origin of the expression, spend a penny. Did you know that? There you go, something you've learned this morning. It also tells about the significance of the Victorian Embankment. Have you ever walked along the Victorian Embankment? Do you know that you are walking along a sewer? We should all be very grateful to the passion of a man called Sir Joseph Bazalgette, because in the 1800s, London was a very smelly place. There was even a time, and it's referred to in here. Sorry, are you getting bored already? And the great stink of 1858, when a heat wave caused the festering River Thames to reek unbearably, and it became impossible for Parliament to go about its business except behind closed curtains doused in disinfectant. And Sir Joseph Bazalgette, he had a passion for the health of London, and as a result created the sewers that we all rely upon every day. Now, in one sense, those facts are irrelevant. They're trivia. But the reason I refer to them is this. I don't have to know something to be a fact for it not to have an effect on me. Let me give you another fact. I think we would all agree that it is a fact that smoking is harmful. That is a fact. But my granddad, who was born at the beginning of the 1900s, he started smoking as a young man. At that time, that fact wasn't known. The fact that he smoked probably was one of the contributors to his early death. It was a fact. He didn't know about it, but it still affected him. Why do we read the Bible? Because in the Bible, God reveals facts to us. Facts that we may not know, but facts that actually are relevant to us all. And from this part of the Bible, this morning, that we read, I want to simply share with you four facts. Some of us may know these facts already. But some of us, they may be facts we don't know. But I have to tell you that these facts are of relevance to all of us. Fact number one is this. We were made to be prayers. Here's a fact for you. 52 years ago today, at 15 Dobrook Road, West Norwood, South London, SE27, a baby boy was born. I don't remember the occasion, but I was definitely there. And I'm sure that one of the first things I did on that day was to cry, because that's what babies do. My guess is that given my childhood nickname was Foghorn, I probably cried quite loud. But what is a baby's cry? A baby's cry is the simplest form of communication. When a baby cries, it's saying, help. I need fed. I need changed. I need comforted. Now that early expression of life that each of us will have made when we were first born, it is an illustration of the kind of relationship we were made to have with God. Have you ever thought, why did God create us with mouths, with lips, with tongues, with vocal cords? Well, the Bible tells us that he made us with these things, that we might use them to express our conscious and deliberate dependence upon him as our creator, that we might pray to him. I realize as I say that, I'm presuming a lot. But just a moment's thought really begs the question, could this world in which we live, in all its complexity, in all its wonder, could it really have come into being as a result of random chance? Think about the complexity of your own body. Yes, it's my birthday today, and just the thought that once I was a bump in my mother, and now I'm a fully grown man. The very fact that I have vocal cords that I can make sounds from, come on, doesn't that presume that there was a great designer? There was someone who planned that this world should be the way that it is? And the Bible says that person is God. And the Bible says that he designed us with lips, with mouths, with tongues, with vocal cords, that we would pray to him. Just look at the verses we read. Look at verse 9. Luke is a very carefully researched and investigated record of the life and miracles and teaching and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is teaching about prayer. Look what he says, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. The Lord Jesus is teaching here that, that prayer is what we were made to do. And look how he goes on, because he says, as we pray, we discover that God is a generous heavenly Father. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can I give you the ultimate proof that you and I were made to be prayers? Look at Jesus Christ. One of the reasons Jesus came into the world was to show us what perfect humanity is. And as we look at the record that we've been given of the life of Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see a man who prayed, who used his mouth to vocally cry out to God, his heavenly Father. So that's fact one. You may not have realized that, but you and I were made to be prayers. But here's fact two. We have a strong enemy. We have a strong enemy whose purpose is to mute our mouths. Luke is a very careful historian. He's very careful in the way he puts the things he has to teach us in the order that they come. And it's no accident that having written the words of Jesus about our need to pray, that then we have this incident in verse 14 of Jesus driving out a demon who was mute. Now, you know what mute is. It's that button on the remote control. You press the mute button and you silence what's coming out of the television. Now, that's what was true for this man. He was a silenced man. He could not speak. Literally, that word mute means blunted. This man had a blunted tongue. Now, if I have a blunt knife, it's a knife that doesn't do what it's supposed to do, isn't it? When I'm cutting my meat at lunchtime, I'd far rather have a sharp knife because it does what it's supposed to do than a blunt knife because it won't do what it's supposed to do. This man had a blunted tongue. He was not able to use it as he was meant to. Now, physically, that must have been an awful situation to be in, don't you think? Not being able to speak. I've had friends over the years who've had a stroke, and as a result of a stroke, they've been unable to speak, and it's so frustrating, and it's a horrible situation to be in. But Luke is saying that this man's problem wasn't simply physical. It was a spiritual problem. His muteness was the result of a demon. Now we need to pause and say, well, what's a demon? Well, a demon is a servant, an agent of Satan. Oh, you may say, who's Satan? Well, Satan is the devil. He's also called in this bit of the Bible that we read three times. Satan, the devil, is given the title Beelzebub. He's described as the prince of demons, the ruler of demons. Satan, the word, means adversary or enemy. The Bible teaches that Satan is the enemy of God and the enemy of all that is good. This title that the Jews, it was a bit like a nickname that the Jews gave to Satan, this nickname of Beelzebub, well, it supposedly meant something like Lord of the Flies or Lord of Dung. Now, in my eyes, dung and flies go together, don't they? Fine dung, never mind, you don't want to go there. But just think about it. It tells us something about Satan. He is the Lord of what is ugly. He is the Lord of what defiles. He is the Lord of harm. We might call him the Lord of the sewer. And I think the Bible is deliberately calling him this because we're meant to see that he wants to harm us. And this little incident that we read about, this man who was muted, it's there as an illustration of the harm Satan wants to do us. What's the greatest harm Satan can do? He can stop us being in communication with our Creator, which is how we were made to live. On Friday night, I rewatched a film. I rewatched it because I wanted to refer to it today. It's a film called The Truman Show. And The Truman Show tells the story of a man who didn't know that his whole life, from the time he was in his mother's womb until the time that it's reached in the film, his whole life is a TV show, with it being watched by people. Everyone else is in on this fact apart from Truman. And the film is about the story about how he discovers that fact to be true. Now Truman, therefore, was going through life, going through his childhood, going through the whole of his life, not realizing actually that someone else was controlling what was going on. It may be a new fact to some of us this morning that by nature, from the time of our birth, we have been in Satan's grip. We have been, even though we haven't been aware of it, in the kingdom of Satan. And one of the proofs that we are in Satan's kingdom is that our mouths are muted when it comes to prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we never pray. A part of being human is to sense that we need some help beyond us. In fact, even those who claim to be irreligious or atheistic, it would seem still actually have some sense of God and their need for his help. I read a story some years ago, and four students were in a car on a journey one night. And in this car, they were having a debate about whether or not God existed. And one of them was a vehement atheist. He was bringing every argument you can imagine out for saying, no, there isn't a God, and for this reason, this reason, this reason. And all of a sudden, the car hit some ice.
And it span round and round and round and was heading towards a tree. And from the back of the car, this voice cried out, "Lord, save us!" And when the car came to a halt, the three other people turned to the person who said, "Lord, save us," and they said, "You were just telling us you didn't believe in God." But although we may pray sometimes, Satan mutes our mouths. He blunts our tongues by encouraging us to think that we can live independently of God. That's what Satan was doing back in the Garden of Eden. He tempted Adam and Eve to think they could live without God. They could make their own decisions. They could be in control of what they did and didn't do. They didn't need God. And Satan's aim throughout human history has to be to keep us from God, to keep us from depending on God. Why? Well, because to fail to pray is to sin. And to sin is to be deserving of God's right anger. And what does Satan want? He wants our harm. And what is the greatest harm he could do you and me? It is to ensure that we spend eternity separated from God in hell. And that is what we deserve because we do not pray. We often think, and it's not wrong to think, of sin in terms of what we do. But the Bible says that we sin also by what we don't do. And one of the worst ways we sin is when we don't actually recognize, as Nathan was explaining to the children, that we are little and that God is big. And that he designed us to use our mouths to cry out to him and say, "God, I need you." And so living without prayer is right where Satan wants us. Because it actually means we deserve to be separated from God forever. And there is no more terrible position to be in than that. So fact one, we were made to be prayers. Fact two, we have a strong enemy. But fact three is we need a stronger rescuer. In that film, The Truman Show, Truman, who's living in this fake world, but he doesn't know it, what does he need? He needs someone from outside to come in, to tell him the truth, to show him the way of escape. And the reason that we have in the Bible the record of the life and teaching and death and resurrection of Jesus is because Jesus is the one who's come from outside Satan's kingdom to come and rescue us from Satan's kingdom. So the Lord Jesus, he is God, the Bible says, who left heaven and came to earth. He's given the name Jesus. Why? Because the name Jesus means God rescues, God saves. Before he was born, a man called Zechariah spoke in advance of him and said about Jesus, "He will rescue us from the hand of our enemies, from Satan and his demons." And then as Jesus starts his public ministry when he's about 30, he says, "Here's what I've come to do. I've come to proclaim freedom to prisoners." So look at verse 14 again. What was Jesus doing? He was driving out a demon. Does that mean he was going through some ritual? Does that mean there was some kind of hocus pocus going on? No. If you read the rest of Luke's gospel, when Jesus encountered demons, he simply with a word said, "Get out," and they left. And so the surprise of the crowd isn't surprising. Look what we're told. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. Why were they amazed? Because a man who couldn't speak immediately was able to speak. I said earlier that I've had some friends over the years who have had strokes and as a result haven't been able to speak, use their tongues. Do you know, if you're in that situation, you have to learn to speak? It doesn't just come back like that. There's a process because you have to learn to use your mouth again. But Jesus delivered this man and he was immediately able to speak. No wonder the crowd were amazed. But as always, there were some skeptics. And some of them, we read, came up with this ludicrous suggestion. They said, well, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons. Jesus, we're told, knew their thoughts. So look what he said to them in verse 17. He shows how ludicrous their suggestion is. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. And verse 20 is the punchline. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Why do you think Jesus says, I drive out demons by the finger of God rather than by the hand of God? I wonder. It's because he's explaining that the power of God is so much greater than the power of Satan that God only needs to use his finger to overpower Satan. Never allow the thought to enter your mind that in some way God and Satan are equal in power. No, they are not. God is almighty in power. Satan has power, but he is not as powerful as God. And that's what Jesus goes on to explain. Look what he shows in verse 21. He gives a little story. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. It's a picture of Satan. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. Jesus is saying, look, I've just driven out this demon from this man. Do you know what that proves? It proves that I am the stronger one than Satan. Satan has power, but it's less than my power. And he has to submit to my power. One of the men who will have witnessed this incident was a man called John. And later on in the Bible, we have some books that were written by this man called John. And he sums up the reason Jesus Christ came into the world like this. He says, the reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. What's the devil's work? To keep you and me from praying. To keep you and me from living in conscious, vocal dependence upon God. Why did Jesus come into the world? To destroy the devil's work. To unmute muted mouths and tongues. That people like you and me might start to use our mouths as we were designed to use them. To live in conscious dependence upon God. And that's why, as we read this bit of Luke we've been reading, we need to recognize that as Jesus did this thing, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he was resolute against going to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew what was going to happen there. He knew that he was going to die on the cross there. And he knew that he had to die on the cross in order to overpower Satan and in order to set people free that they might start to speak to God and pray to him. You see, remember what Satan's great desire is. Satan's great desire is that you and I would spend eternity in hell. And he knows that's what we deserve because we haven't lived as we were made to live. But Jesus went to the cross. And the way Jesus has overpowered Satan is by taking away the punishment of hell for all who believe in him. What happened as Jesus died on the cross? Well, Luke's gospel tells us that at 12 noon, that's midday, the sun stopped shining. And for 3 hours, it was dark. And why was it dark? Because in those 3 hours, as he hung dying on the cross, Jesus took the punishment that I deserve for my failure to live in dependence upon God. That's what he was doing. That's why he died on the cross. And in doing so, he was removing, as it were, Satan's armor. Oh, it looked like a weak thing. There's a man and he's dying on the cross. And yet through that weak action, apparently, Jesus was overpowering Satan. Because he was making it possible for a man like me, who for too many years has not lived in dependence upon God, to then start praying to God. And to know that God hears me because God has forgiven me for my failure to live as I ought to, because Jesus took the punishment my failure deserves. You see, do you know, little test for you, do you know what happened at the end of the 3 hours of darkness as Jesus was dying on the cross? We're told that the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom. And that was important, that was significant. Because by his death on the cross, Jesus was saying, look, heaven is now open. And those of you who have been trapped by Satan, whose mouths have been muted by Satan, look, you can pray. And when you pray, God will hear you, God will answer you. God will set you free from Satan's kingdom and you'll become part of God's kingdom. A kingdom that will last forever. So fact one, we were made to be prayers. Fact two, we have a strong enemy. Fact three, we need a strong rescuer. And fact four, we cannot sit on the fence. Will you look at what Jesus then said in verse 23? He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. We haven't time to go into all the details of that, but very simply, in this part of Luke's gospel, Jesus is showing that at the end of the day, all of us belong in one of two kingdoms. We either remain in Satan's kingdom, one of the characteristics of which is that we don't pray, or we've been rescued from Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And one of the marks of those in his kingdom is that they pray. There was a famous enemy of Jesus Christ called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus. He hated all that the disciples of Jesus stood for. But there was an occasion, you can read about it in Acts chapter 9, when the risen Lord Jesus Christ made himself known to Saul of Tarsus. And it's very interesting that the first thing we then learn that this man Saul, who became Paul, did, was he started to pray. He started to pray. And it's so helpful, isn't it, that we heard from Emma this morning. That testimony, I didn't know what Emma was going to say. But I'm very glad she said what she said. Because Emma was describing the real Christian life. Oh, being a Christian isn't spending hours and hours on your knees in prayer, although there's nothing wrong with doing that. But being a Christian is doing exactly what Emma described. Being a Christian is about knowing that because Jesus died for me, I am someone who's been brought out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom, and therefore at any time I can say, Lord, help. I can ask for help. And God promises to give me that help. Christians are not people who think they're strong. Christians are people who know that they are weak. And they know that God is most honored when admitting our weakness, we say, Father, help. Help.
Here are four facts. We were made to be prayers. We have a strong enemy who doesn't want us to pray. We have a stronger rescuer, Jesus, who died so that we might pray. We cannot sit on the fence. Can I ask you this morning, which kingdom are you in? Which kingdom you are in will be shown by how you use your mouth. It will be shown by what place prayer has in your life. Are you someone who consciously each day is walking through the day saying, God, Father, Lord Jesus, I need you? As Emma said, I thank you. Forgive me for not living as I ought. Help me, please, to live as I ought. Help me with this difficulty. Help me in this struggle. If that isn't the way you're living your life, it calls into question which kingdom you're in. But if you have to say, well, look, I must still be in Satan's kingdom, you may say, well, how do I get out of Satan's kingdom? Well, can I tell you very simply, all you have to do is pray. That's all you have to do. What does Jesus say? He says, ask and it will be given you. Just pray. Lord Jesus, forgive me for not being a prayer as I was made to be. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross that those who deserve hell like me could actually have a relationship with you and your Father. Lord Jesus, rescue me from Satan's kingdom. Give me, as you promised, your Holy Spirit, that then I might start to be a prayer. Someone who lives as a citizen of your kingdom, rather than a citizen of Satan's kingdom. The Christian life, as Nathan said, starts with prayer, and it continues with prayer. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge afresh that we are created beings, created with mouths, with tongues, with lips, with vocal cords, that we would use them to cry out in dependence on you. Forgive us that we have not lived prayerful lives as you call us to. Forgive us for willingly living under Satan's grip. Thank you that Jesus is the strong rescuer. Thank you that he went into the darkness of the cross to rescue us from Satan's kingdom and from the eternal punishment we deserve. Thank you that he has opened the way for sinners like us to pray. Father, please may we be men and women who pray. Would we ask and seek and knock? And would you, as you promised, give us your Spirit that our whole lives would be a life of prayer? Hear our prayers, please, for Jesus' sake. Amen.